this morning. Let's pray. Father, right now we just come before you once again. We thank you for this time in your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us. Every heart and life that is represented in this room, we pray that you would speak to them. Lord, your word is powerful. It is awesome. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it discerns between the thoughts and intents of our heart. Lord, speak to us. That's why we're here. We want to hear from you. As we continue through Genesis, Lord, speak the things that we need to hear this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so where we left off last was Jacob had worked for Laban, his uncle, for 7 years to get his bride, Rachel. Okay, he loved Rachel. He met her at a well. She was a shepherdess. He met her. He fell in love. He wanted to marry her. So he worked for Rachel for 7 years. So he's done with the 7 years. It's the wedding night. It's dark. I think he's a little intoxicated. And so Laban, future father-in-law, instead of Rachel, it's Rachel's older sister, Leah. So what ends up happening is he ends up having Leah as a wife, but then Laban, the father, agrees to give Rachel his wife as well. So he has two wives now. He only wanted one, now he has two. And in fact, as we go through here, he's not just going to have two, he's going to have four, okay? So we're going to pick up here in verse 31. It says this. Actually, let's move back a little bit just for review. Let's start with verse 22. And Laban gathered together all the men in the place and made a feast. And now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob and went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah, his daughter, to Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. So Jacob wakes up and there is Leah. He wasn't expecting Leah, he was expecting Rachel. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel I have served you? Why then have you deceived me?" Remember, Jacob's name, what does Jacob's name mean? His name means supplanter. He's a deceiver. And he deceived his own brother, if you recall back a few chapters ago. And remember, I talked about last week a lot about reaping what we have sown. And so all of the things that have been sown earlier now being reaped here. And so, because his uncle deceives him. And Laban said, "It must not be done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." In other words, I forgot to tell you. By the way, we have to give our older daughter first before the younger. Oops, I left that out. Small print, sorry. Verse 27, fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years. Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as a wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. And Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. Now, how many of you guys, when you read this, think, trouble's a-brewing here, okay? For those of us who are married, understand that at times how difficult marriage can be. And not that it's a bad thing, but it can be difficult. Now, throw in there another wife, okay? It's going to get not good. It's going to get troublesome here, okay, in a moment. And also the fact that, look, Jacob, he loved Rachel. And so you guys recall when Rebekah and Isaac, their parents, right? Isaac loved his brother Esau, favored his brother Esau, and Rebekah, his mom, favored him. So Jacob's doing basically the same thing. He's favoring his wife Rachel over Leah, and that's going to be a problem. And, you know, the other thing, too, is that I don't get is Laban the father. I don't get this. I think Laban is using his daughters to keep Jacob to stay. As we go through these next few chapters here, you're going to find that basically Laban is using his daughters for Jacob to stay, because when Jacob's there with Laban, Laban is blessed materialistically. So verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. Now, some of your translations may say hated, okay? In other words, all it's basically saying is that Jacob loved Rachel. He didn't love Leah, okay? He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. All right. Now, remember, in these times, when you got married and a wife could not have could have children, it was a blessing from the Lord. Everybody looked at it as it was a blessing. And then when you couldn't have children, it was an issue, and people felt kind of less of a wife. Okay. So Leah conceived, verse 32, and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. Now the name Reuben means see a son. That's what it means. For she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. Then verse 33, then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am loved, he has therefore given me this son also and called his name Simeon. And Simeon simply means heard, okay? She conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name shall be called Levi. And the name Levi means attached. Now you see this pattern here. She has three sons. And each time she's thinking as she has these sons that her and Jacob's relationship, that Jacob's going to love her, okay? And I got to tell you, practically speaking, you know, wives with husbands, you know, you should never do things and think that if you do them, your husband's going to love you, okay? And oftentimes I hear that a lot. Their wives will do certain things. They'll compromise things in their life to please their husband because they think their husband will love them. And look, I understand there are times where people get married and you know, the wife is a believer, the husband's not a believer, okay? The Bible says that as long as the husband wants to continue to dwell with the wife needs to stay in the marriage. But the wife, that doesn't change the fact that the wife can live for the Lord. And as she lives for the Lord, she's a witness to her husband. And I've seen where that has happened, where the wife is saved, the husband's not. But then after a period of time, the wife living the life of Christ in front of her husband, the husband gets saved and gives his life to the Lord. Okay, so it can happen. All right. But I would just say, look, if you're a wife, don't ever compromise your walk with the Lord or you're compromising your belief in the scripture for something to please your husband. Especially if you know that it's ungodly or unbiblical. But so she's using this. She's using this to try to get her husband to love her more. And that's always not a good thing. Verse 35, and she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. By the way, Judah means praise. And by the way, Judah, through this line of this son, will come the Messiah. Okay? Then she stopped bearing. Chapter 30, verse 1. Now, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister. Oops, that's trouble. Okay? Already it started. Right? So Leah's given Jacob four sons. Rachel can't give him any sons. So she's envious. She's jealous of this relationship because obviously Jacob's spending more time with Leah than he is with her. Okay? So listen to what she says here. She says to Jacob, give me children or else I die. Okay? Now look at Jacob's response here in verse 2. And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel. And he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of your womb? In other words, I'm not God. I can't help this. Now, God told Jacob before he's going to bless him, right? He's going to bless him and through his line, just like he told Isaac, just like he told Abraham. Okay. Verse 3 is interesting to me. Verse 3 should be a reminder because this is going to sound very familiar when Sarah and Abraham were married. Okay? It says this. So Rachel says, here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her and she will bear a child on my knees that I also may have children by her. Okay? So she gives him her maid as a wife. Okay? Now, my understanding is during this time, this was a very common thing that would happen when you couldn't have kids, that they would use their maids to be a wife to their husband so they could have kids. Now, here's the thing. Some people suggest, and I read this week, one commentator suggested that the reason why Laban, their father, gave the two maids to Leah and Rachel was to make sure that there would be kids that would be had, okay, at some point. All right, so he was kind of building in the plan that there would be children at some point. That's why he gave the maids to Leah and Rachel. How many think this is going to be a good idea? It's not. Verse 4, then she gave Bilhah her maid as a wife, and Jacob went into her. Now look, one of the things that I I had a hard time with as I was reading through this week was, why would Jacob do this? Why would he do this? And people say, well, you know, he's a man, you know, yeah, men are. Look, I think more than anything else, he did this to keep the peace. He did this to keep the peace. He did this so there would, because I can't imagine what it was like. I don't know why anybody in the right mind would want to be married to two wives. And not that I'm knocking the wives. Why as a man would you want to do that? The problems that it's going to create and the issues it's going to create are just incredible. And so, and we'll see as we go through here. But the point is, the reason mainly that Jacob did this was to keep the peace. So verse 5, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. Dan means judge or justice. So now Jacob has five sons, four from Leah, one from Rachel's maid Bilhah. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali, and that means wrestling or struggle, okay? Wrestling or struggle. Verse 9, when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as a wife. This is like a competition now. Okay, so Rachel or Leah is no longer having kids, and she's watching this whole thing transpire with Rachel. So Rachel's maid now is with Jacob, and so now she's obviously getting jealous. So what does she do? She says, "Hey, Zilpah, come here. Okay, you're now his wife as well. All right." And Leah's maid, verse 10, bore Jacob a son. And then Leah said, "A troop comes." So she called his name Gad. Now the name Gad can mean troop or can mean fortune. Okay. And Leah's maid, Zilpah, bore Jacob a second son. And then Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher. Asher means happy. Verse 14, now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Now mandrakes are these tiny little, they almost look like oranges. They're kind of flesh-colored berries, all right? Now, mandrakes in those days, they believed, was an aphrodisiac. And helped with fertility, okay? So that's what they believed that these things were. And to this day, some people still believe that as well, all right? So that's why they would be coveted by everyone, all right? So then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. They're bargaining over their husband, okay? They're arguing over this. Okay, I want your son's mandrakes. Well, wait a minute. Excuse me, you already took my husband, so you're going to take my son's mandrakes? Rachel's like, okay, listen. My husband, he'll go and lie with you. Of course, Jacob's not there right now. He'll go in and lie with you. Okay, verse 16. When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him. I'm sure she was more than happy to tell him this. And said, you must come into me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. Everyone is using each other. And so Jacob is going to do that. He's going to lie with her because why? He wants to keep the peace. See the craziness of this? The dysfunction in all this? Oh, and you know, this is not what God wanted. When we started the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2, it talks about the first marriage between Adam and Eve. Marriage is one man, one woman for life. Now, understood that if you get married to a spouse and a spouse passes away, all right, then obviously you are able to get remarried. The Bible also talks about if you're married to a spouse and the spouse commits adultery on you, you have every right to go and get remarried again, okay? But understand that, and also too, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says that if you're married to a spouse and the spouse is an unbeliever and he decides he doesn't want to be married and departs, or she departs, then you are free to marry someone else. Okay? But this is not what God's intent was for marriage. God's intent for marriage, again, is one man, one woman for life. I don't care what the culture says. I don't care what the law says of our land. It's one man, one woman for life. That's it. And that's the only thing that's going to work. You can try every contortion or version of that, and it's not going to be marriage, because it's not marriage. It's not marriage. I mean, Jesus said in Matthew 19, and we won't turn there this morning, but you can look there on your own. He talks about divorce, and he says, have you heard it not said that from the beginning God made male and female, and they shall be joined together? And what God brings together, let man not separate. I'm paraphrasing, of course. But that's what he said, and that's what God wants. This is not what God wants. God allows it. He tolerates it, but it's not what God's best is. So I just wanted to say that. All right, because I'll tell you what, there are people who say they're Christians who read these scriptures and they use this as an opportunity to say, well, I can be married to more than one person. And that's not true. That's not true. It's simply not true. Doesn't matter what I say, what does the Bible say? Anyway, verse 17, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, God has given me my hire, because I have given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. And Issachar means hire. So all these sons now are being named after the circumstances in which they're being born. That'd be an interesting name to have. Issachar, what does it mean? Hire. Okay, what does that mean by hire? Yeah. Or Gad, troop, or fortune. Okay, great. Verse 19. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons. And so she called his name Zebulun. And Zebulun means dwelling. Now look, again, Rachel is thinking, as she has more sons, that this is going to change her relationship with Jacob, that Jacob is going to love her more than Rachel. And look, when you get married and then you decide to have kids, don't ever use your kids. Don't ever think that having kids is going to solve a problem. Share a little story with you. When Jen and I first got married, we had a plan. Okay, our plan was, we're going to be married for 5 years and then we're going to have kids, right? Well, that plan changed. And we want to know why that plan changed partly? God. Well, because her parents were divorced. They weren't talking. They weren't civil to each other. And we thought that if we had a child, that would bring the family together. Didn't work. Now, that said, we are blessed with Josh. Josh has been an incredible son. Don't let your head get too big. But yeah, right, exactly. But listen, the point is, we had a plan, but God had his plan. And see, never use your circumstances or your feelings or emotions to make decisions. Because your feelings will change. You'll be up, you'll be down. Your emotions will change. You know, and sometimes it's hard, because sometimes you're in the middle of something, you're going through difficult times or whatever, but don't ever allow those circumstances to make a decision solely on your circumstances, because your circumstances are not a good barometer of what God wants. Does that make sense what I said? Mm-hmm. And I say that not to say that Josh was a mistake, because he wasn't, because God did bless us. But the point is, we compromised our plan because we thought this would do something, and in the end, it didn't do it. It didn't do it at all, actually. Verse 21. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Now, there's one daughter that's born. Her name is Dinah, and Dinah's name means judgment. Then verse 22, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. So the implication is Rachel must have cried out to God and prayed. And God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. See, understand that when you couldn't have kids, that was considered a reproach. It was considered a bad thing. You were considered less of a wife, as I said earlier. So now she's thankful because God has taken that away. And so she called his name Joseph, and Joseph means he will add. and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. So finally, Rachel is able to have her own child for Jacob. And that must have been a tremendous blessing. But understand this too. You know, what was one of the main reasons Jacob wanted to marry Rachel? Because she was beautiful. Because she was attractive. And yet all this time, she wasn't able to have kids. And so, in a way, God humbled her that she couldn't rely on her beauty to get things. Okay? And look, in all the midst of this craziness, of this dysfunction, God is going to use this. God is going to use this. So you read this and you say, oh man, they're so dysfunctional. And I look at my life, wow, my life is dysfunctional. Everybody has dysfunctional family in a sense, okay? But God will use it, okay? God is a God of grace. And we're learning that as we go through Genesis, right? We look at Abraham's life. We look at Isaac's life. Now we're looking at Jacob's life. And God is a God of grace. God will use the dysfunction for his glory. Okay, because these sons, eventually there's going to be 12 of them. Guess what? They're going to be the 12 tribes of Israel. That the nation of Israel is going to be established through these sons. And as I said, Judah earlier, through his line, from his ancestry, is going to come the Messiah. So verse 25, and it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go in my own place to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you. And Laban said to him, please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. See, that's really the issue here. The issue is Laban does not want Jacob to leave, because every time that Jacob is there, Laban gets blessed. And this goes back to even, remember, when we went through Genesis 24, I believe it was, when Abraham sent his servant to go to this land to find a bride for Isaac. And so Laban's sister married Isaac. Remember when the servant gave gifts to the family, and Laban was the first one out there, hey, come on in, it's great. So his motivation is he wants to be blessed. And look, as we go through this, you're going to see that he used his own daughters. He's using his own daughters to keep that blessing for himself. Verse 28. Then he said, name me your wages and I will give it. And Jacob said to him, you know that I've served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little and is now increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now when I shall also provide for my house. So he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I again will feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled spotted sheep and the brown ones among the lambs, the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these will be my wages. In other words, what he's doing is he's taking all of the ones that are of less value. He's taking the less value ones, Jacob is. Verse 33, so my righteous will answer for me in a time to come when the subject of my wages comes before you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and the brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me. And Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. So Laban's like, all right. He's going to take all of the not high value animals from me. And I know because of the past how God has blessed Jacob, I'm going to be blessed. Here we go. Verse 35, so he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Verse 37, now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of almond and chestnut trees, peeled the white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters and the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. Now the idea there is he's putting these things, these stripe things in the drink. So when the animals go to see the stripes, it'll be like, oh yeah, I need to conceive striped animals. Seriously, that's what they thought, that was what that, just kind of like how they thought, you know, using the mandrake was an aphrodisiac, da-da-da, that this would happen. And some people to this day believe that kind of stuff, okay? I don't know. I never have really studied that, the scientific aspect of that, if things can actually trigger in your brain to say, okay, I'm going to have now spotted, as an animal, I'm going to have spotted...
offspring?
Offspring, thank you. Offspring, I think the word offspring. I don't want to say babies because I'm not a human. Okay. So, verse 38. And the rods which he had peeled, and he set before the flocks in the gutters, and the watering troughs where the flocks came and drank, so that they could conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the street, and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, when ever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, and they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger were Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. All right, let's keep going. Chapter 31, verse 1. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that our fathers, and from what was our fathers, he has acquired all this wealth. Verse 2. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him before. So Laban, when it says countenance, anytime they use the word countenance, it means like their face. You ever tell somebody something and their face changes? That's what he's saying here. He's saying basically because of, as Laban's watching all this happen, Laban's attitude towards Jacob is changing now. It's not the same as it was before. Now notice here, verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob. So God's going to speak to Jacob, and he says this: return to the land of your fathers, and your kindred or your family, and I will be with you. Okay, Jacob, you need to go home now. It's time for you to go back. Remember, recall, what is the reason why he even came to this area was because of what he did to Esau. He deceived Esau. Esau wanted to kill him for what he did. And so his mom said, go back to my brother. Go there. And that was 20 years ago. And now God's saying, okay, you need to go back to home. You need to go home now. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock. He called his wives to him and said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. And see, that's, look, in light of everything that's happened, even though that Jacob was deceived, don't forget this, that Jacob served Laban with all of his might. Jacob could have deceived him back and all these things, but he didn't. He served him. Even in the midst of terrible leadership. You guys ever been to work at a job and there's terrible leadership there? Yeah, some of you can relate to that. But he still served unto the Lord. He still did what he said he was going to do. He kept his word. And this, guys, that's a huge thing these days. There are so many people who don't keep their word. You know, if you give your word to somebody, you keep it. Because that brings honor to God. I can only keep this word for you because, God, I want to keep my word to God. Because everything I'm going to do unto him. Verse 7, yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he has said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see all the rams which leaped on the flocks are streaked and speckled and gray spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. Now look at verse 13. I am the God of Bethel. Remember when Jacob was in Bethel? Bethel means house of God. Okay? I am the God of Bethel. And where you anointed the pillar, and where you made a vow to me, now arise, get out of this land, return to the land of your kindred. In other words, he's encouraging him, I am the God of Bethel. Okay? Remember the vow you made to me. Okay? You said you would serve me, so now, as part of serving me, you need to leave now. You need to leave and go back to your home. It's amazing. God has a way of doing that in our lives. You know, we're going through some difficult times and there's some things that are happening. We sense that God's kind of moving us on from something. And God then will remind us. He'll remind us of a promise that he made to us before. And it's such an encouragement. Or at least it should be. You know, it's interesting because it's kind of funny in a sense how we get with God. God is sovereign and he knows all things and he's all powerful. And yet for some reason, sometimes we think he doesn't know everything. He knows our past. He knows our present. He knows our future. He knows everything. He's in control. And he's a gracious gentleman. He doesn't force things upon us. Of course, he wants us to go in certain directions. But oftentimes we're like, okay, I'm going to go here because it looks better this way. But here's the thing. God is gracious. And he's in control. And, you know, he, as I said, he has a way of reminding us oftentimes of things that he said to us in the past. Hey, remember, I said I'd be with you. I'm going to be with you. Through what you're going through, I'm going to be with you. That's what he said. Verse 14, then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. And now, whatever God has said to you, do it. Now look, his wives agree. And look, this is a great kind of picture for me. When I have a decision to make, even though God has told me to do it, I still consult my wife. What do you think, hon? Should we do this? You know, I believe God's, you know, and there's a decision that Jen has to make about something, and we've been talking about it, we've been praying about it, and you know, and it's neat to have somebody there, you know, that you can talk to, they can consult with, because the implication is that your spouse has your best interest at heart, that they love you. Okay? So it's an encouragement. So he is smart about this. Even though God had spoken to him, he still went to his two wives and said, look, this is so weird saying that, two wives and said, guys, this is what's going on. And they said, hey, you know what? We agree. We see the same thing you see. We are being used as his daughters as well. We need to move on from here. Then verse 17, then Jacob rose, set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions, which he had gained, his acquired livestock, which he had gained in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Isaac was still alive at this point. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen. Now this is going to come up later, but this is important. Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her fathers. That's not good. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. Now, is Jacob doing the right thing here? The answer is no. Because God told him he'd be with him, right? So what he should have done was went to Laban and said, listen, God spoke to me. This is what we need. This is what we're going to do. We're going to leave. And what does he do? He tries to sneak away now. He tries to sneak away. But I want us to notice this here, verse 19, where it says, Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. So the implication is that Laban really was not a believer in the God of Israel, was he? That he believed in other gods. And see, you can't have this dual personality as a believer. You can't be a follower of Jesus Christ and still have idols in your life. Because you know what an idol simply is? See, when we think of idols, we think of a little statue, like a wooden statue. So like, you know, you don't see anybody now bowing down to a wooden statue, you know. It's kind of silly, but we have idols in our lives. Your car can be your idol. Can it? Relationships can be your idol. Hey, as parents, your kids can be your idols. You can put your kids before your spouse, which is not what you're supposed to do. Mm-hmm. Churches can become idols. Here's a one for you. Pastors can become idols. Mm-hmm. And that's what I see now, more and more. But see, God's not calling you to worship something else. He's calling you to worship him and him alone, to keep your eyes on him and him alone. Because when you take your eyes off of God and you put your all into something else, it never turns out for the better for you, ever. At least for me, it hasn't ever. But you can't have both. You can't follow Christ and have idols. You can't do both. It's not going to work. You know, you ever hear the term a fence sitter? You're like a fence sitter. You're like, I'm on one side, I'm here, and one side, I'm there. You play this balancing act constantly. You ever go to work, and you work with people who are Christians, and yet they do things that they shouldn't be doing, and they're being a poor witness for Christ or whatever, and, you know, and all that stuff. And it's like you can see, you can watch them as they're being kind of moved back and forth because they don't know what to do. Because they, on the one hand, oh, I want to have friends here and I want to fit in. But on the other hand, God, I want to serve Jesus. And sometimes that means I can't do everything everybody else is doing. And I don't know what to do, you know. And even now, you know, drinking is a big thing. You know, at my work, a lot of times people will go out for happy hour. I don't go to happy hour. Number one, I don't drink. Number two, I'm like, why would I spend more time with you guys when I could go home and be with my family? I already spend more time with you already than I do my own family because it's my job. So why would I do that? Plus, I don't want to blow my witness. And let me tell you something. It's funny because I don't go, and the next day people will come in and they'll talk about things that they shared, like their heartfelt things with other people. And I'm like, oh boy, that's not good. Okay? That's not good. But anyway, you can't have both. You've either got to serve Christ and put away the idols. You can't do both because it's not going to work. You may try to make it work, and you may work for a while, but eventually it's going to catch up to you. Eventually it will. We're going to have to stop here. We'll pick up in verse 22 next time. But listen, one thing to keep in mind through all this is that God has a plan. Even though that it may seem like that there is no plan, there is a plan. There is a plan. God has a plan, and God is also a God of grace. And God will use these circumstances and this dysfunction, if you will, for his glory. He always does. Even in our own lives, be encouraged that no matter what you're going through now, no matter what seems to be crazed or whatever, God is going to use that in your life for his glory, and it's going to come out the outcome that he wants. But the problem we have is we resist and fight. We need to obey and submit and follow his will for our lives. And the greatest place that we learn God's will is where? His word. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. And Father, we pray that you would just continue to lead us and guide us, that you would continue to show us what to do in all circumstances of our lives. Father, we are so thankful for who you are. We're so thankful that you love us and you care for us. And we're so thankful, Father, that you are a God of grace. May we not forget that, Lord, and may we trust you in all that we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You guys can stand for the last song.